You have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn, if you're still there, the Scripture, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. It's a wonderful chapter. It's been a chapter that's been talked a great deal. And sometimes we have friends from other Christian churches, denominations, that use these verses to say to us sometimes as Seventh-day Adventists who are Sabbath keepers, who keep God's seventh-day Sabbath, you are serving in the oldness of the letter and serving you and helping help you toward the kingdom of heaven. You have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn, if you're still there, the Scripture, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. It's a wonderful chapter. It's been a chapter that's been talked a great deal. And sometimes we have friends from other Christian churches, denominations, that use these verses to say to us sometimes as Seventh-day Adventists who are Sabbath keepers, who keep God's seventh-day Sabbath, you are serving in the oldness of the letter, but we are serving in the newness of the Spirit. Is it true that if the letter is appreciated, that the Spirit is not appreciated? Or if the Spirit is appreciated, the letter is not appreciated? Or is it possible that the Spirit of God has a conflict with His own inspiration? Surely, there is truth there that will bless our walk with Jesus. I want to tell you that Jesus, and you believe this too, if I've ever believed it, I believe it more today than ever, that Jesus is coming again, and He's coming soon. You look at the signs in the world. We're living in the time of the end. They keep gathering momentum. But what is it that will take us through waiting, watching, and to see Jesus come in the clouds of heaven? I'd like to suggest to you, it's understanding this passage. Now you have your Bibles, let's just take a look at it together. Or do you not know, brethren, starting verse 1, it's so nicely read. I'm not going to read everything through here, but I just want to touch on some parts of it. And I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he what? Have you ever seen a sheriff in a cemetery? Have you ever seen a sheriff walk up to a gravestone and pull out his gun and his handcuffs and say to the person who's buried there, "You're under arrest"? You're not going to see that. For the reason for that is that the law has no dominion over a person who is dead. It has no power over a person who is dead. The law has no dominion over a dead person. And don't forget that as we go through this. Verse 2, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband." Now, I want to tell you that this passage does speak to marriage and divorce and all those kinds of things, but that is not my topic this morning, because I cannot treat both of these topics in the same breath or in the same sermon. So, in any congregation, we live in a world of pain and suffering and difficulty. Some have been divorced, remarried. That's a painful thing to go through. I'm not talking about that kind of a thing this morning. I'm talking about a principle and an allegory, in a sense, that the Apostle Paul applies to our salvation. So, I have to throw some disclaimers in there so you don't wonder in other places. Continuing. "So if then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, who should bear fruit to God. And then it ends in verse 6 saying, so we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, I'm going to use an allegory this morning. It's a made-up story. The story did not happen. It's an allegory to try to get a point across. And I always tell the scholars in the audience, don't take it too far. Don't push it where it's not supposed to go. There was a young woman, and lovely young woman, and she was married, probably out of the East, to an older man by her parents. And this guy that she was married to was terrible. He was awful. Her life was a life of misery! Exclamation point. Any kind of abuse practically that you could think of was her lot in life. Every once in a while, to her great joy, he would take a trip and be gone for several weeks. And then he would return, and the life of misery would start all over again. Sometimes when he was gone, she would take trips down into the city, to the city park, and there she would see festivals. The country had a king. He was a young king. And he was not married, but everybody loved him. He was the epitome of nobility and goodness, and he just had such marvelous support of the population. Wherever he went, people loved to be around him. She'd read about him in the newspaper, see about him on the television. She went to the festival, she would see him, she'd listen to his speeches. One day, coming through the park, there he was. And he spoke very nicely to her, very kindly to her. She went back home, and her mind wanted to wander into forbidden territory. But the law said, one day her husband was gone on a trip, one of those trips. He didn't come back. He didn't come back. She went out to get the morning newspaper, and she opened the morning newspaper, and there were the headlines. Notorious criminal executed for his heinous crime. She thought she might read the article. And she read the article. She read her husband's own name. At first, she could hardly contain herself with some joy. And then she thought, maybe I better be a little bit more sober than that. And then she had remembered those temptations to go down a forbidden path in her thoughts when she had met that handsome, noble prince. But she had restrained herself because the law said. But now, that mean, miserable, horrible husband of hers was dead. One day she was out in the park again, and she ran in unexpectedly to the prince. And through the course of time, she fell in love with him. He fell in love with her. And in the course of time, they were married. She found out, however, that a king is not only responsible for the government, but he's also responsible for justice. And it was this prince, this king, who had righteously judged her husband. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in that illustration. You and I were born, given in marriage, if you please, to a carnal nature. Somebody said amen. And it is a wretched thing. And it wants to stay in control of your life, and if it stays in control of your life, it'll do the same thing that this allegory picture that I painted for you. It will kill you, because if she'd stayed married to that wretched guy, eventually it would have just killed her. We need somebody to help us. And that's where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came to this earth, took our old man, our old carnal nature, that wretched husband we were married to, and He went to Calvary's cross. He took him to Calvary's cross, and He justly executed him. And once He was executed, we are now free to be married to Christ. In other words, Christ, we are now free. We may have had loyalty before to that old carnal nature, but now we are free because He is dead, because Christ executed Him. We are free to be loyal to our new leader, who is Christ Jesus. Now we want to say to our friends of other churches, the law never changed. The same law that governed the old marriage now governs the what? So what's the difference? The difference is in who you are married to. Aren't you glad that even though we were born in sin, that Christ took it upon Himself? And it cost Him dearly. That's why Paul says, through the body of Christ, to execute that old man so that we could be united to Christ. Now, the women won't like this next illustration, but remember, this is just an illustration. In the old marriage, using the allegory again, she still served her husband. Am I right? I keep throwing in disclaimers so I don't get misunderstood, but were there dishes to wash in the old marriage? You have you still caught on a little bit. Yeah. Were there floors to sweep? Stuff to be done in the old marriage? How about the new marriage? Disclaimer, it's okay for the men to help with the dishes. In fact, you should. One lady said amen, I think. How about the new marriage? Are there still floors to sweep? Dishes to do? Stuff to serve? Am I right? What's the difference? The difference is that when she served in the oldness of the letter, she did it because she had to, because she just was under the control and the tyranny of this thing that sat on her mind and reigned in her brain and sat on the throne of her decisions. But once that thing has been put to death, that old man has been put to death, and she's married to Prince Emmanuel, he now controls her life. But she loves having him control her life because he has redeemed her from a living death. And to serve him now doesn't change the rules. It only changes the spirit in which you serve in the new relationship. So, question and answer. Is serving the Lord Jesus the joy of your life? I mean, you wake up every morning saying, Lord Jesus, I'm so glad to be alive today. I've got a whole other day to serve You and to bless You. You know, we often are praying, we should, Lord, help us through things. We all go through difficulties, valleys. And we have those kind of things. But you know, one of the reasons that God created us is to bring joy to His own heart. Do you ever say in the morning, Lord Jesus, today I want to bring joy to Your heart. Jesus, You've done so much for me. For this day is over and we've walked together during this day and I've served You. I've done what You've asked me to do. I hope and pray that it brings joy to your heart. If that is your walk with Jesus, you are now serving in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You're serving because you're madly, wonderfully, greatly, you love the Master of ocean and sky and the Master of your life. And He is not just your Savior, but He is your Master. Unlike, ladies, the husband you're married to now, Jesus is perfect. Isn't that true? And if I were going off on a marriage sermon right now, I'd reverse that just to make sure nothing got lost. I heard a few ladies say amen on the other one. I sure heard a man say amen on the second one. My point is this, that we just need to understand, and we make too big of a... We go the wrong places. I've heard Adventists get into all kinds of interesting things about the law. The issue isn't the law. It never was. Let me tell you why. Because God's law is truth. And truth cannot change. Truth is perfect. And you can't change it. You can't improve it. So the law is truth. The issue is not about the law. However, the issue is about who we serve. You have two choices in life. What? In America, we don't have 1,000? No. You have two. You can either choose to serve Satan, or you can choose to serve Christ. Let me say it again, a little different emphasis. You can choose to serve Satan, or you can choose to serve Christ. Now let me get down to the nitty-gritty of what this is about. This is a choice between a selfish existence and an unselfish existence. You know why Lucifer went down the road he went down? It's very appealing. As I've said before, you know, God made us free creatures. Out of the Protestant Reformation came two streams of thought. And one of those streams we see much in the evangelical world, and it's basically believes that God predestined everything and you're predestined to be saved or you're predestined to be lost. And it's like a man I met once in Raleigh, North Carolina. He said to me as we were talking together, he says, it doesn't matter what I do. I can lie, cheat, kill, steal, do whatever I want to do, and I'm saved. It's kind of one of the rollouts of that. The other stream out of the Reformation says, it is true that God knows the future. That is true. But God does not control our choice. That He created us as free moral beings to choose or not to choose His love. And I think one of the greatest accomplishments that the plan of salvation will do is that someday God will have a universe that is both free and sinless. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe the Bible teaches that we are free moral agents, that God does not force Himself. He calls us. He pleads with us. But we determine our future by our choice of who we serve. Now you say, well, I would never serve. I might serve myself, but I'd never serve the devil. Remember, the only choice is selfishness or unselfishness. If you retain thinking you're serving yourself with 10% selfishness, the devil basically takes over with his principles. I mean, you may not paint your face in some heinous, demonic representations. And I'm talking about, you've seen all these, you know, tattoo stuff and all that kind of stuff. If you ever watch paganism, my wife and I have been reading a book about early Adventist missionaries to cannibal New Guinea. And it tells how they would paint all this stuff in order to, I guess, appease their gods or whatever. You don't have to go through the ritual incantations of demonic worship to serve the devil. All you have to do is choose selfishness. And every time, that's where it will take you. See, I think that Jesus and God the Father sat down with Lucifer when they knew he was tempted with this. And they tried to show him where it would lead. Today we know where it led. We live in it, am I right? Look around us. Look at the misery, the suffering, the sorrow, the heartache that we're all immersed in. The universe can turn on their media and take one look at this world and say to themselves, hallelujah, that we never succumbed to the temptation that selfishness was somewhere where happiness was. Look at their misery. Their death, their dying. I think God tried to tell Lucifer that. I read something the other day. It was kind of interesting. I'm trying to remember which book I read it out of, but it was a little book on prayer, compilation by prayer by Ellen White. And this is not an exact quote, but it simply said that the devil and his evil angels, and get a load of this, they fight among themselves. Not surprising, is it? But they only get together when they want to destroy one of us. That's why God's church needs to pray. I'm going to run down in this chapter to verse 19. Chapter 7. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The law of my mind is that law of God, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Don't raise your hand. Because if all of you were truthful, every hand would go up. How many of you have been there? I really want to do the right thing, but then there's that other law in my nature that jumps up and it wrestles against the law of my mind, and I end up doing something I don't want to do. I'll put it another way. I end up doing something I regret doing. Ever do anything you regret doing? Let me tell you what the danger is. That you ever get content doing something that you regret doing. That's where the danger is at. That takes you down a road toward where there's no return. Takes you down a road of the unpardonable sin. The issue has never been, can God forgive us? The issue is, do we sin to a place and so harden our heart so we come content with doing what we know we ought not to do? And then Paul says this, O wretched man, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm going to talk about the who in just a second, but I wanted to go to that word, deliver. Aren't you glad to have a deliverer? Let me underline this. I don't want you to miss this. You nor I can change ourselves. I don't care how strong your willpower is. I don't care what kind of wonderful things you have in your genetic suitcase. I don't care if you're a disciplined person. You cannot change your inner heart of hearts. You cannot do it. You have to have a deliverer. You have to have a Savior. I have to have a Savior. No minister of the gospel, it doesn't matter how charismatic or anything else he is or how good he is just like you. He has to have a Savior. You cannot change yourself. Dr. Angel tells a story, a heartbreaking story. One of his books, there was a lady, a social worker, who had found a young boy. He was, I don't know, 12, 13, 14 years old. And he had a terrible, He was born with a terrible deformity in one of his legs, and it was just a pain to watch him try to walk. And she had such compassion. She wanted to do something for him. And she went to several brilliant physicians. And she said to them, told them about him. They said, well, let's take a look at him. So she went through all the work and she got them there. And they looked at him and they said, you know, I think that we could do this. I think that we could do this. We'll do it free. And she raised the money for the hospital and they brought this boy in and they went through the surgery. They did these marvelous, unbelievable surgeries on him. And one day she said it was such joy that he came to meet her skipping and jumping on two strong legs. She was talking to a service club group. And then she asked a question. She says, do you know where he is today? She says, do you think that he's a minister or someone doing wonderful things for the world? She said he's in a federal penitentiary for committing some of the most terrible, heinous crimes. She said, we could fix his legs. But we didn't pay any attention to his heart. You and I are no different from that boy. We may not go that direction. But we cannot change ourselves. We must say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will put him in his place? Who will sit on the throne of my decisions? Who will deliver me? Let me tell you who the who is. He is the incomparable Jesus. He is the majesty of the universe. He is the monarch of the galaxies. He is the one who spoke the sun into existence and the world and painted it full of flowers, sky and sun, and put man here. If you've ever been and take a look at what Hubble telescope shows us about the universe, you want to get down on your knees, put your face to the ground, and worship the God of heaven and the Savior of the world, because that Savior is the same one who created us and everything that we see. There is no one like Him. On top of that, He thrust Himself into the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our dying, in the midst of the cruelty of this world, became a baby in Bethlehem's manger, resisted every temptation, took all the abuse, went to Calvary's cross and was resurrected because He's a just and godly man, and the grave cannot hold. Law of the universe cannot hold a godly man in the grave. Say hallelujah to that. Jesus came up out of that grave. He is your deliverer. Now let me ask you a question. Are we serving Him in the newness of the Spirit? If you're serving Him in the newness of the Spirit, the letter takes care of itself. The Spirit is not at war with the letter. It's just that Jesus doesn't want you to serve Him in a way that says, Lord, this is hard. I mean, this is so hard to serve You. I'm not really enjoying myself. Look at what He's done. Look at what He's done. And serve Him with joy. And then you'll quit having all those wretched arguments about how close you can get to the work.
You got quiet.
Why? Because you want to serve Him with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind.
Now, I'm going to have a closing prayer in a moment. There may be some here today never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never been baptized. You want to prepare for baptism. You know you need to make that decision. You need to make that decision today. Why put it off? Why keep playing around the fence? Why don't you give your life to Christ? I'm going to give you an opportunity during the closing prayer. And for those of us who've been in that watery grave and by the grace of God have experienced the joy of His salvation, for some of you, you're walking in the joy of Jesus. You're rejoicing to serve Him. Doesn't mean you don't have difficult times. Not saying that. But you are so thankful to be serving Him. I'm going to have a moment of silent prayer. I want you to thank God for giving you that experience and ask Him to keep you in that experience. And there may be some of you been in that watery grave, but somehow you're serving Jesus over here and it's gotten to be a burden to you and you're always being drawn to the world and you're always being drawn and then you're being drawn back. Why don't you just make a decision today by the grace of God and cry out with the Apostle Paul, Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And put your eyes on the who. And when you see the who, then give your life to Him and with joy serve Him no matter what the cost. You know, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to serve Christ. They said to the Apostle Paul, Look, Paul, you keep serving Christ, we'll kill you. He says, Fine. To die is gain. It's okay, we'll let you live then, Paul. Paul says, For me to live is Christ. It's okay, we'll let you live, but we'll make you suffer. He says, That's okay. Well, if I suffer, I'm only going to get a crown from Him who loves me. To live, to really live, you must find the joy of serving in the newness of the Spirit.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.